Amen. Thank you for that special tonight, Casey. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Job chapter number 3. I told Casey during sound check that she must have prayed about what song this thing, because it went right along with the message tonight, and I appreciate that. And just confirmation for both of us that this is what the Lord had for us tonight. But Job chapter 3 is where we'll be this evening. I found out last Tuesday that Pastor was going to be leaving a little bit earlier than we expected, so it kind of shuffled Brother Andy and Brother Buddy's speaking times forward and then left Wednesday night open, and so the opportunity came for me. And this passage in Job chapter number 3, I guess I should turn there myself. Job chapter number 3 is actually just a set of verses that the Lord spoke to my heart at men's golf retreat, just in my Bible last year, not this year, but in 2021, just in my Bible reading. I'm in the habit of highlighting verses and kind of setting things aside when the Lord speaks to me about it and praying about the opportunity to preach that. And since that opportunity, since reading that, I've had a few opportunities to preach here at church, and the Lord has never given me the green light to do it, has never given me the peace to do it, but I was already chewing and ruminating on it and thinking about it. And when the opportunity came up, so I knew that's what God had for us tonight. And so I pray that it speaks to you the way that God's spoken to me. And it'd be like a character study tonight from the book of Job. But we'll start reading in chapter number 3 in verse number 23. It says this in verse number 23, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hid? And whom God hath hedged in. For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." We're going to look at this passage tonight and study from these verses and take into consideration the life of Job and answer this question: what do I do when trouble comes? What do I do when trouble comes? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your ways are higher than ours. And Lord, you see a perspective that we don't have. And Lord, as we take in consideration tonight that song and even this text in Job chapter 3, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see these things tonight, Lord, to get from your word, from the life of Job, what we need tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would just use me tonight as an instrument in your hand. I pray that you would speak through me. God, I've got nothing to say or offer of myself, but Lord, I pray that you would just use me to deliver your word. Lord, I pray that you would just bind Satan from distracting anyone in this room. May our hearts, our minds, our attention be solely upon you and your word. And Lord, most of all, I pray that you give us what we need and help us to have the grace and strength to respond. We pray and ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've been in church very long at all, the book and the story of Job is not at all unfamiliar to each of you. Job lost everything he had in the span of just a day. First, his cattle, then his sheep, then his camel, then his servants, and finally, as we would read in chapter number 1, each of his children. And Job's world was shaken and his life forever changed by the news that was delivered that day. His initial response is familiar, but in chapter number 3, we get a real glimpse of his heart and really the depth of his despair. As you read through chapter number 3, you really see where Job's heart is at this time. Just it's like God opened up the windows to Job's heart and allowed us to have a look into his heart and see what's there. And as you read through chapter number 3, you see him lamenting the day that he was born and really saying he wouldn't be upset at all if he had never been born, or in fact, if he would have died at just a young age. Now, I don't want you to think at all for a moment that Job's suicidal or anything like that, or wishing that he was dead, but he's just crushed by the sorrow and sees no way out. He wonders and questions God on why he would even give light or life, as we read in verse number 23 tonight, to someone only for them to experience such tremendous pain and misery. We read in verse number 23, he said that his way was hid. He tells us that his road or his course of life is covered. It's concealed. It's as though he's looking down a dark path and he cannot see the very step that's in front of him. He feels like God has hedged him in or fenced him in or boxed him in on every side. He would say in Job 19:8, he hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my paths. In verse number 24, speaks of his groaning and his mourning, how it's always prevalent, much like his desire for food, or even more prevalent than his desire for food. His roars of grief are flowing out of him like water or like a waterfall. Job describes what has happened to him in such a way that makes his grief unimaginable. And what he is experiencing is literally his worst nightmare come true, as we read in verse number 25. Look at verse 25 again. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. What he's experiencing and what we see here at the close of chapter number 3 is that despite his best efforts, the last three words of chapter 3, yet trouble came. And the truth is tonight for each of us that trouble will come. It's not a matter of if, but when. In James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Job didn't go looking for trouble, it came to him. Now I want to tell you something here tonight. If it hasn't already, trouble will come to you. And so from the life of Job, what can I do? What can I know? What is it that I can hang on to when trouble comes? As we study through this tonight, just a few things here tonight, just five things. If you like to write things down, these are just what God has given to me through the life of Job. I hope it is a help to you. It's something that each of us should know when trouble comes in our lives. And the first thing is this, Job realizes this, Job comes to this conclusion, and each of us do as well, we need to when trouble comes, is this, that God didn't cause it. God is not to blame. Look at verse number 6. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So God was holding court in heaven. And it says, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. What happens is in life when trouble comes, when something bad happens, is we look for someone or something to blame. That's just our human nature. That's our tendency. Is if something bad has happened, then I want to find out the source of it and point the finger and eliminate it and make it go away and do whatever I have to do. You don't believe me? If you're a Colts fan, you saw that happen just this week. Colts lost on Sunday. We had Rodrigo shank the ball right to the right, missed the field goal, and come Tuesday, he's not on the Colts anymore. You listen to talk radio, I myself, everybody point the finger at him. He's the blame. When things don't go the way you think they should, when they go opposite the way that you want, it's natural for us to find or think of someone to blame. And that's no different for us, that when trouble comes, we often put our head on a swivel and begin to look around and say, who's to blame? What can I point my finger at? And I can tell you this tonight, that God is never to blame. God is not the one to point the finger at. We see even in Job's life, in this situation, that God knew all about it. God already knew what was going on, what was going to happen. He knew what Satan was doing and what was in his heart. In verse number 7, he asked Satan, whence comest thou? Or essentially, he asked the devil, what are you up to? Now, I don't think any of us think for a moment tonight that God was not aware of, or was confused by, or was wondering really what Satan was doing. All right, God is omniscient. God knows what's going on. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. It's not as though here we have Satan strolling in and God said, oh, well, what are you doing here? What have you been up to? No, God already knew exactly what was happening. He knew what was going to take place. He is omniscient in this. He sees what's going to happen and going to take place. We know that God asks questions in the Bible not to get the answer, but to reveal something to us. And we know that God is omniscient, and there's nothing that he doesn't know or that catches him by surprise. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. There's no end. 1 John 3:20, for all our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So God knows everything. God knew even what was going to happen in Job's life long before it ever took place or was recorded. So we look at this, and I want to tell you something tonight. Don't allow the truth of God's omniscience, something that is meant to comfort you, don't allow that truth to trouble you. Because sometimes what we start to do is we overthink it, saying, wait a minute, this happened to me and God knew about it? This took place in my life and he knew it was going to happen? And so instead, the truth that God gave to us as a comfort and knowing that God's infinite knowledge is there and knowing that he is the knower of all things, the thing that's supposed to bring us comfort, instead troubles us. That says that's not supposed to be the case at all. And then here in Job's situation, this was something where God knew it was going to happen. He didn't cause it. It was Satan that was the author of it. In verse number 11, it says, but put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan says, Job's only serving you because his life is good. He said, if you lift your hand up against him right now, I guarantee you that Job will curse him. Look at verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. God says, I am not going to do that. He says, now sin and the curse of sin and the influence of Satan over the world will have its reign, will have its rule until the day he's locked in the bottomless pit. But he said, until that day, he's yours. It's not to say that God's protection isn't there or God isn't aware of what's going on, but here is Satan saying, you're only protecting this man because he's blessed and protected by you. And he said, if you lift your hand against him, I guarantee that he's going to turn his back on you. God said, I won't do it. He said, you can. The course of sin and the nature of sin can allow that to happen. But God says, I cannot do that. God declined and Satan afflicted Job. God is not the author of evil. Satan is. God didn't tempt Eve. Satan did. You can see that in Genesis chapter number 3 in verse number 1. And now the curse of sin and evil, we understand this tonight that it causes pain and sorrow and grief and suffering and death, all found in Genesis chapter 3 verse 16 through 19 as the curse of the fall of man. And it's universal. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So we have to grasp our minds around this tonight that when trouble comes, God's not to blame. He's not the one to point the finger at. Now, I understand this, that God allowed it. We saw that in verse number 12. God knew about it. God allowed it. And this presents the question for which Job seeks God for the answer to is why. And as you read through the book of Job, God doesn't answer this question for Job, nor does he have to. He doesn't have to answer that question. In fact, we'll see later on, he answers Job's question with some questions of his own. And the truth is tonight that there are just some things we will not understand this side of heaven. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And that's a hard truth to accept, but the sooner we accept it in our trouble, the better off we'll be, because trouble's going to come. Now, just because God knew about it and allowed it, it doesn't make him responsible for it. We don't point the finger at him and say, you're the one that gets the credit for what just took place, because you knew about it and you allowed it, therefore you're at fault. I want you to think about it this way. A couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, Brother Andy and Mrs. Tidd threw a surprise birthday party for Miss Cherie, for turning the age that she turned. So they celebrated that. and I knew about it ahead of time. Not only did I know about it ahead of time, I thought about doing something to stop it. Because I remember something like this happening, about 10 years ago, and then everybody started having these surprise parties for these people turning this certain age. And I'm telling you right now that I turn 40 next year, and I'm on record right now to my wife, I do not want a surprise 40th birthday party. And everyone else, if you're invited to my surprise 40th birthday party, don't come. Okay? Deal. So I knew about it, and I could have prevented it, but instead I allowed it to happen. I didn't spoil it to Miss Cherie. I didn't step in to Brother Andy and try to intervene. So therefore, I knew about it. I allowed it. I get credit for it, right? That's the way it works. So I'm the one responsible for Miss Cherie's surprise birthday party. No, it doesn't work that way. And I'm telling you, we cannot get our thinking twisted when it comes to God and the trouble he allows in our lives. Just because he knew about it and he allowed it doesn't mean he's the one responsible for it. It's Satan, the accuser of the brethren. So the first thing tonight is that you don't blame God. You can't blame God. The second thing tonight when trouble comes, is that you can and should maintain your integrity. You can and should maintain your integrity. Look at chapter number 1 and verse number 20. Chapter number 1 and verse number 20. So all of this has happened. I mean, you imagine here, Job is sitting there, and he sees one servant running to him, and the servant tells him, hey, by the way, all your oxen gone, your servant's dead. Okay, and then as he finished talking to him, he sees someone on the tail of the smoke, the guy had just left there, coming to tell him, oh, by the way, all your sheep and all your servants gone. And then someone comes on the tail of him and tells him, by the way, all your camels and those servants, they're gone. I'm the only one left. And then someone comes on the tail of that one and says, oh, by the way, your kids were all in the house together and it's gone. They're all dead. Just like that, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And this was Job's response in chapter 1, verse number 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It's incredible to me to read this, to think about everything that happened to Job and all that was going on in his heart and his mind. It was revealed in chapter number 3 where his heart was at. We saw that. And yet his initial response was to fall down and worship his God and say, hey, he's blessed me in life. He'll bless me in death and everywhere in between. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says there that he did not sin nor charge God foolishly. He worshiped God. That was Job's initial response. It wasn't to draw any kind of attention to himself. It was an act of humble dependency upon God. So when our trouble comes, I want to maintain my integrity, and it begins with just worshiping God. Just beginning to look at and think about who God is and dwell upon that and look to him and trust him. It's not the way that the flesh wants to respond. The flesh wants to say, okay, how can I stop this? How can I prevent this? How can I fix this? What's next? Instead, Job stopped and worshiped God. That was his response. Nothing else but to stop and to worship God. He recognized the sovereignty of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I mean, these are hard truths sometimes. Let's be honest. We've all been there before when the trouble has come out of nowhere in our lives, and yet our response should be much like Job's, where I fall on my face before God and say, God, you've blessed me from the beginning, and you'll bless me to the end. Help me to trust you. Help me not to sin with my mouth. Help me not to charge God foolishly. Help me, Lord Jesus, to respond the way I should respond and maintain my integrity. And that's the example that Job's given to us. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He didn't sin, as we read there in verse number 22. Look at chapter number 2, in verse number 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. I mean, here's a commitment by a man only to worship God, to make sure that he's not sinning with his actions, that he's not sinning with his words. In verse 22, in verse chapter number 10, in verse number, or chapter number 2, in verse number 10, here he is. Then it says there at the end of chapter number 20, or chapter number 1, in verse number 22, it says that he did not charge God foolishly. He didn't charge God foolishly. What that means, charge there, is to rush on, to fall on, to attack. If you can understand it this way, I mean, it's literally painting the picture of soldiers with spears rushing towards the enemy, ready to charge, ready to fight. And yet we have this recorded about Job when the trouble came, that his result was to keep that integrity, to fall on his face before God, and to keep himself from charging God foolishly, from looking at God and say, why did you do this to me? Why did you allow this to happen? This is your fault. You did this. But Job could look back and say that, nope, I didn't charge God foolishly. God helped him not to charge God foolishly. Now, that's not to say that Job never questioned God or expressed his grief or desire for understanding. In fact, God does not rebuke Job for asking and wondering. Maybe some of the things he said or thought, but the overall idea is not a rebuke other than for him answering Job with a question. He didn't attack God foolishly with his words. You know what happens when we get upset? Is sometimes we say and do things that we regret, especially when we're hurt. But I think sometimes we don't stop and think about the things we say and we do that hurt God. We see the ones visibly right in front of us. We see the reactions on their face. We're smote in our heart because of our relationship with them. But how many times do we charge God foolishly? And we attack him and we say things that we later regret. So we can and we should maintain our integrity. The third thing from the life of Job tonight is this, that there is no way to cause or prevent trouble from coming. I'll explain this in just a second. There's no way to cause it or to prevent it. Now, when I say when trouble comes, I am not talking about consequence for sin. I am not talking about the reaction to my evil. That's not what I'm speaking of. I'm talking about, even as we talked about in Sunday school, that there was just the natural evil that takes place because of the sin of man and the curse of man and the fallen nature of man and just the nature of this world. Things are going to happen along those lines. That's going to happen. That's going to take place. We're talking about the trouble that comes out of nowhere that we did not cause and we could not prevent. As I said, it's not a consequence of his action. Look at chapter number 1 in verse 1. It says about Job, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like unto him in the earth, a man and a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? I mean, this is what not only what the Bible recorded about Job, this is what God himself said about Job. I mean, this was a perfect, upright man that's not eschewed God, that's not eschewed evil, or that eschews evils. That's the kind of man he is. This is God's definition of him. He was perfect. He was complete. He was upright, which means straight or righteous. He feared God. That means he had reverence and respect towards God. And he eschewed evil. That means he fled from, he shunned, he avoided evil. This is the kind of man. And I'm telling you here tonight that when that trouble came in Job's life, it was not a result of his sin. It was not a consequence of his sin. And sometimes in the course of our lives, yes, trouble will come because of our sin. But I'm telling you here tonight that if trouble comes in your life because of your sin, you'll know right away. There won't be a question about it. There won't be a doubt about it. It'll be revealed. So even as Job's friends accused him, he knew that it wasn't a result for his sin. And as I said tonight, when your sin causes trouble, you'll know it. When you're the one responsible for what happens, there's going to be no doubt. You might want to deny it. You might want to ignore it. You might want to excuse it, but guess what? It's still on you. A couple months ago, we went on vacation down to Dauphin Island. And I'm all about not stopping on trips. If you just went with us to Branson, that was so hard to drive 7.5 hours. And anyway, so I don't like to stop. So we went to Dauphin Island, which is, 10.5, 11 hours on one stop on the way down there. Awesome. Perfect. That's the way to do it. Okay. I withhold drinks from my wife and children. They may wear diapers. I don't know. Whatever happens, we just don't stop. We keep rolling. We wrap it all together in one stop and keep moving. So on the way back, we're in Alabama, and we're going to stay overnight in Alabama. And then I saw where we were going to stay, the prices of hotels. I did the math. We could be home in 5.5, 6 hours. We're just going to go. We're going to go for it. And so we're driving, and I'm watching the gas gauge. And I mean, Michael and Francisco aren't here tonight. They're both working, but they know. I've sent them pictures of my gas gauge where it says 0 miles to empty. I mean, I know what I can get out of my gas gauge. And so we're driving. We're just north of Alabama. We're heading into Tennessee, and I need to stop for gas. I'm doing the math. I have the GMC where it stops telling you how many miles you have left and basically says, dummy, just pull over and get gas. Normally, it tells you like 100 miles to empty, 90 miles to empty. Mine hits 50 miles to empty, and it doesn't go to 49 miles to empty. It says fuel level low. Like, just stop, okay? Stop doing the math. But I'm dumb. I know when the light comes on and how many gallons are left. I know about what my MPG is. And so I'm doing the math. I know, all right, I'm good. I got 52 miles. No big deal. That gets me to Nashville if I need to. So we go, and I see some gas stations there. The girls have to use the bathroom. I'm coming up on a place, and I decide not to get off because as I look to the left, there's some sketchy gas stations. I mean, it's southern Tennessee. It was not, it looked like they may have had the outside bathrooms, like behind the back, you know. I just wasn't going to have it. So I'm like, all right, we'll go one more stop. Next stop, same thing. I mean, it was like the hill country of Tennessee or something. They just, you know, I didn't trust it. I was like, we're not going to do it. I'm like, we're going to go one more. And so we're driving and we're going, you know, up and down the hills of Tennessee and going down the hill, and I feel like the sputter and shaking. And then all of a sudden, like, the engine RPMs drop completely, and I'm just coasting downhill. And I'm like, oh, man, my transmission just slipped. That's what it was. I blew the transmission. There's no other explanation. I mean, that's what it was. I was telling everybody that. I'm like, So we get to the bottom of the hill. We're like 2 miles from the next exit. So Brady and I get out, and we start walking. And I'm walking the whole time. I'm like, it's not the gas. I mean, I'll go get gas and come back, but that's not what it is. I'm looking up repair shops. There's a Holiday Inn Express. I'm like, we're going to stay there overnight, get this car fixed. I knew I just roasted my transmission or something. It's definitely not the gas gauge. I had like another 23 miles. It couldn't be that. So a nice guy comes and picks us up and takes us to there, and I go ahead and buy the gas can, and I put the gas in it. He takes us back to the next exit, comes back around, drops us off. I put the gas in, and I go to start. I'm like, it's not going to start. I mean, I Googled, like, symptoms and everything like that, knowing it's not the gas. And so I put the gas in after I put a couple gallons in and tried to start it a couple times, like the third turn, it started. Guess what? I was out of gas. That was a consequence of my action. Now listen, I could sit there and I could want to deny it all I want. I could try to excuse it away. I could try to pretend like it never existed. But I knew the whole time in the back of my mind, in the gut, in the bottom of my heart, I knew I just ran out of gas. That was the consequence of me being stupid and pushing the limits. Can I tell you tonight, Job's sitting here knowing within his gut, there's nothing I can point at that caused this. There's nothing that I did that is a result that's led to this action, to this pain that I'm experiencing, this trouble that's come. In fact, it wasn't even the result of his inaction. Look at verse number 26 in chapter number 3. We see there that he was an upright and perfect man. It's not because of the things that he did. It's also not because of the things that he didn't do. He says in verse number 26, in verse number 26, there are basically two different schools of thought on this, and one to me is very obvious, but some people say that this was not translated correctly. They put it in the past tense, and it was meant to be in the present tense. He's describing his present state, but I don't believe it to be a mistake at all. I believe that this is translated exactly the way it was supposed to be, because he says this in verse number 26, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Well, what is he saying here? What is Job saying here? He says here that in verse number 26, he says, I was not in safety. And that word there means security. And I believe with my whole heart, Job is saying here, I had all this wealth. I had all these camels. I had all these oxen. I had all these sheep, all these servants. But my security, my safety was not in that. Because I was not in safety. I didn't have this misplaced safety where it was somewhere other than God. My security was in Him. It's not like it was in these things and God took them away. He says there in verse number 26, neither had I rest. It's like Job is saying this. It's not as though I was just sitting back and being idle and just spinning my wheels and not trying to do anything for God and not trying to accomplish anything for Him. In fact, he says in verse number 26, he says, neither was I quiet. Job says that I've done all I could. I've cried out. I've prayed to God. Look at chapter number 1 in verse number 5. He says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Listen, Job said, I was not quiet. In fact, when you read in chapter number 1, verse 5, he got up and on multiple occasions would go and offer sacrifices for his own children, saying, just by chance they've sinned against God or they've cursed Him. I'm going to go ahead and offer a sacrifice to God on their behalf in case they've done something. This is who Job was. He says, I wasn't secure. I wasn't idle. I wasn't quiet. I've done these things for God. Yet he cries out at the end of verse number 26 in chapter number 3, yet trouble came. And I think if we're honest tonight, we find ourselves right there with Job many times. Where the trouble comes and we look at our lives and we say, I can't pinpoint for the life of me some sin that has caused this. I cannot think of me something that I've omitted. And I'm telling you, sometimes we face this and we don't understand it. Then we think we should be excused from it. But the truth is, trouble still comes. It still comes. Job was doing everything right, yet trouble came. It was hard for Job to understand. It's hard for us to understand. It's often the most perplexing thing to understand when trouble comes in our lives. But you can know this, that you didn't cause it, and you couldn't have prevented it. The fourth thing tonight is this, just two more things quickly, is that only God can comfort you. Only God can comfort you. Job didn't receive comfort from those closest to him, not his wife. Chapter number 2, look at her response in verse number 9. As Job is sitting there scraping the boils with a piece of clay pottery off of his skin, trying to find some relief as he now has been covered head to toe in boils and blisters. And as he's doing that, he takes that potsherd in verse number 8 and scrapes himself and sat down among the ashes. This is what his wife has to say, the one that should be able to help him and comfort him. Verse number 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Job couldn't find comfort from his wife. Her response, curse God and die. Now, we can be quick to point our fingers at her, but remember, she was dealing with the same trouble and tragedy he was and showed us how not to respond. And a spouse can provide comfort, but it's not complete, and it should not be our primary source of comfort in trouble. Job couldn't get comfort from his wife. He couldn't even get comfort from his friends. In chapter number 2, verse 11, it says, now when Job's three friends heard all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place. And then it talks about how they come. They hear he's mourning. They're sitting with him for 7 days, and no one speaks a word. They're there to be with him, to mourn with him, with the intent there to comfort him. That's why they came, as it says at the end of verse number 11, to mourn with him and to comfort him. But despite their best intent and efforts, they couldn't comfort him. Chapters 4 through 37 is the dialogue between Job and his friends, and their conclusion was that God is just, therefore Job must have done something to deserve this. And Job came to this conclusion in chapter 13, verse 4, but ye are forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value. And then in chapter number 16, verse 2, miserable comforters are you all? That was their intent, to help and to comfort. They meant well by it, yet they could not give him the comfort that he needed. I'm telling you, that happens sometimes, even from friends. I remember when my mom passed away, one thing in particular, something somebody said to me. And I won't tell you who or what they said, because I don't want you to be like, oh, I said that to him. I'm telling you here tonight, they meant well by what they said. I have no doubt. And they had the greatest intention, and I'm sure they thought it was very comforting in their own mind as they thought about it. And then they said it to me, and I'm not going to tell you what they said, but they said it to me, and they meant well, but it wasn't comforting. In fact, it kind of made me sadder. Look, trust me, I've lost no sleep over it. It's not something that bothers me, but that's the realization we have to come to, is that the comfort can't come from a wife or a spouse. The comfort can't come solely from a friend. The comfort comes only from the God of all comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, in verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And the last thing tonight, as we see this in the life of Job, is when trouble comes, know this, that God can do anything. God can do anything. Look at chapter number 42. There's so much more I wish we had time to look at, but in chapter number 42 and verse number 1, it says this, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. I love the conclusion Job came to. How did this happen? Well, Job saw God for who he was. As you read in I love chapter number 38. We'll read this real quick. But in verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And you go on and you read through 38 and 39 and 40 and 41, and God is asking him question after question after question, revealing God's majesty to Job. And Job comes to the point in chapter number 42 and verse number 1 and 2 and says, I know that thou canst do everything. I don't know why I opened my mouth. I see my own foolishness here. He saw God for who he was. And in seeing God for who he was, Job saw himself for who he was. In chapter 40 and verse number 3 through 5, in chapter number 42 in verses 3 through 6, it says there that who is he that held counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. He was humbled. He realized how foolish it was to ever doubt God or to question him. When we see God for who he is and ourselves for who we are, we'll know that he can do everything. And God can bring something good out of something incredibly devastating. He did it in the life of Joseph. He's promised to do so in those that love God, according to Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28. The question is tonight, why did this trouble come to Job? God never answered it for Job. But as we sit here thousands of years later, I can tell you why God allowed this to happen to Job. He did it for me. 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God told Aaron Connor, as a 21-year-old young man needing life-saving brain surgery, says, I've got an example for you. He knew I'd need this lesson when my mom passed away unexpectedly in her sleep at 51 years old. God knew I would need this lesson, this example, the summer of 2014. It was July 18th. Finished summer camp, Friday, July 18th, what would have been my mom's 54th birthday. Driving the kids out of camp. I mean, if you guys have been to camp, you know camp. Camp is a spiritual high. I mean, we're coming out of Indian Creek, And we're going up and down the hills on Lickford Bridge Road much faster than anyone in a bus should. But I'm doing it because, I mean, the kids are singing on the bus. I mean, they would later share testimonies. I mean, it's like a spiritual high. And I was like, well, let's physically get high too. Let's just go whipping over these hills. And so I'm riding over those hills on Lickford Bridge Road. And then we get to the end, that last half or quarter mile or so, where all of a sudden, phone service turns on. That's where I was when my phone rang, and I picked it up. And my little sister Ashley was on the phone. That week, my sister Alicia had a brain infection. She had a shunt. And so a couple different times, they had to remove shunts, put shunts back in. That week, they had to remove a shunt. On Thursday, we're doing the surgery for that. And this is Friday the 18th, the day after surgery. I hadn't really heard an update. My phone rings right as I get to the end of the road, and it's my sister Ashley. She tells me, Aaron, something's happened with Alicia. She had multiple strokes last night, and they don't think she's going to make it. Alicia was 33, 34 years old at the time. And I just got to the end of the road of this incredible camp that God gave to us, where young people got saved, where lives were changed. And that's the first phone call I get. I wasn't quiet. I wasn't secure. I wasn't in safety. Yet trouble came. Ashley said, you just need to get to the hospital as quickly as you could. And so I just burst into tears driving the bus. Nobody knew what was going on. I had to get these kids home. My only option was to call Brother Jeremiah ahead of me. He was headed home in his car. I finally got a hold of him. He drove the bus home. I took his car and drove straight to Methodist Hospital downtown to be with my older sister, Alicia, and the rest of our family. And I walked into one of the saddest, most unimaginable sights I'd ever see. My sister on a ventilator. Just a couple days ago was fine. And I'll tell you, in that moment, I didn't fall on my face before the Lord and worship him. I wish I would have. But trouble had come. And I felt like I didn't do anything to deserve it. All I could do is think about what could I have done to stop this? What could I have done to change it? On Wednesday, I got a voicemail from my Aunt Tammy that said, hey, Alicia just really wants to talk to you. She just wants you to call her. She's asking for you. And I called Alicia and she didn't answer. I left her a voicemail, sent her a text message, didn't get to talk to her. So I'm thinking all these things through my mind, the troubles replaying in my mind, the things that I could have done different, wondering if I would have prayed with her, would that have made a difference? It's not like I hadn't prayed for her, but maybe that was what was missing, pouring over these things in my mind. Came back the next day on the 19th, which my wife and I's 13th anniversary. That Saturday, went to visitation here at the church. Just, that's how people cope differently with different things. My coping was just get in church and do the things you do. So I went to visitation that morning. Becky and I went to Arby's for a romantic lunch. On the way up to the hospital on Franklin Road, we sat there and had our anniversary lunch together, I guess you'd say, and drove up and visited with family, and our family's there, you know, we're all praying and crying and spending time together. My granny's there. She is someone that God used to help raise me for the 3 years I lived with her and my grandpa. I remember seeing her there in the wheelchair. Her son, my uncle, had brought her there, and we just spent time together as a family. And God gave us just some sweet time there. We spent as much time as we could, went home that afternoon, that evening. And Saturday evening on our anniversary at about 6 o'clock, Brother Lonnie and Miss Darlene come walking down to our house. They're bringing us a meal. It was a blessing to us, and we stood at the end of my driveway and talked. But as we talked, my phone rang again. And this time it was Sarah, my sister-in-law. And she told me that Granny's house was on fire. And that Anthony, who worked for the fire marshal, had just got a notice of a several-alarm fire with entrapment. Dropped everything we did, and I rushed over there, and by the time I got there, the ambulances were loaded up and they're on their way out of the house and they're pulling off and the neighbor comes from across the street and I start to talk to him and he says, they're gone. He says, your granny, your great uncle HC are gone. They're not going to make it. He said, they're burned beyond belief. My grandmother was trapped in the fire. Her brother, my great uncle, went to try to rescue her and was overcome by flames as well. So then we spent that night at Eskenazi Hospital downtown. Our anniversary, the day after my mother's birthday, the day after my sister has her strokes. And that night, we took Granny off life support and she passed away. I couldn't believe as I sat there and looked over the last 48 hours of my life, the gut punch that came. 48 hours before, it was Thursday night at camp, the spiritual pinnacle of camp. Seeing kids saved, seeing people walk the aisle, give their life to the Lord. Did everything I could, yet trouble came. But I can tell you this, that through all of that, God told me, Aaron, I've got an example for you in Job. And I can tell you, God taught me, and as I learned and looked back for that, that God didn't cause it to happen. It wasn't his fault. He wasn't the one to blame. There's no reason to point fingers at him. It wasn't God's fault. It's a hard thing to do. And tried the best I could to maintain my integrity through it, knowing that there was no way that I could have caused it or prevented it. But I can tell you, I've learned through that, that God can do everything. I don't have time tonight, but I could sit here and tell you of the incredible good that God has brought out of the most devastating 48 hours of our family's lives. How he's galvanized the faith of myself, my family, my sister, her family, my brother, his family. I have no doubt that my siblings are as faithful and active in the church today as they are because of what God did through that. There's no doubt at all. God put a broken relationship back together with my dad through this. God's used it to allow me to be a help and a blessing to other people. I can tell you this tonight, that trouble's going to come. This example of Job isn't just for me, it's for you. For the trouble that you've seen, for the trouble that you're in right now, for the trouble that may come. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "In wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I can't tell you tonight why your trouble has come, but I can tell you with complete confidence in your trouble that God's left you an example in Job. Something for you to look to, something for you to follow, 5 things for you to hang your hat on and know and be convinced of that when trouble comes, ultimately I'm going to look at my God for who he is and know that he can do everything. I'd like to have every head bowed, every eye closed. Yet trouble came. I don't know where you're at tonight, the trouble that you might be in, the trouble that might have happened that you're having a hard time getting over or getting past, or the trouble that's to come. But listen, you have to know that God didn't cause it to happen. You can maintain your integrity. There's really nothing to feel guilty about because there's no way to cause or to prevent it, and only God can bring you comfort, but ultimately, we know that God can do everything. When's the last time you sat down like Job and just said that to God? God, I want to acknowledge to you that you can do everything. That even in this situation, the question is not why, but who. And the answer is God. And those truths that can bring us great comfort. Father, I thank you tonight for this message, Lord. I thank you for how you've spoken to my heart and just given me this to deliver. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to know that you can do everything. Lord, I pray that as our trouble comes, we can look to you, trusting you, knowing that you can do the impossible out of anything. Lord, I pray that you bless down the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.